Thank you, Tom. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for having me here. Bring greetings from our little church plant just about an hour south of here. We are doing well. We've celebrated last spring our 10-year anniversary of being on the ground there in Atlantic City. Pastor Santo and his wife, Mary Ellen, have been there for now over 10 years, and we have been there for the last five with them. And so we are thankful for your continual prayers and support and just even presence among us at various times throughout the year. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Micah. I preached a sermon on this recently. I believe it's on page 990 in your pew Bible. And preached a sermon on the book of Micah recently, one of the most famous verses, I think, in the Old Testament, one that you guys will hopefully pick up well as we begin diving in there. So we're going to look at chapter 6, the first 8 verses. And so if you are able, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning to us. Starting in verse 1, going down to verse 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened at Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may take a seat. Well, we just got done with the summer season, and summertime for New City Fellowship is urban ministry team season. Each year, we bring in teams from across the East Coast for a week at a time, and these teams help us do ministry in Atlantic City. They are extra boots on the ground. They are the hands and feet of Jesus coming in to shore up those that are tired there that have been working all throughout the year. We focus on things like biblical training, on things such as racial reconciliation through the gospel, or God's heart for mercy ministry to the poor, or God's heart for justice. We take them into the community and help them to have practical application immediately in applying these things in their life. They get to do backyard Bible clubs, which we go to a specific neighborhood, we lay a tarp down, and we share the gospel with the kids there of our community. Some of you have been on this trip before. You've sat on the tarp and you've sung the songs, you've done the skits. I particularly like Ron's skit. He does a great job at pretending to be all the different Bible characters. And the kids love it, but they hear the gospel proclaimed. Some of them believe it, and some of them even come to our church. At this point, we've probably had over 1,000 volunteers come over the past 10 years and serve with us in our UMT ministry. Over the years, Micah 6:8 comes up a lot. And even one year, it was a theme verse for us. Again and again, we help the teams to remember that verse, he has told you, O man, what God requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In a very clear way, it's a very succinct summary of what the Christian life is actually all about. If we were to ask someone in the church, this would be a great way to talk about what the Christian life is. And our UMT program is a program that helps people to live that out in their life, not for that 1 week only, but when they go home to their churches and to their city. You know, a lot of times we have people come up to us and say, you know what, this is so easy. I don't know why we haven't done this before. We could do this back at our hometown. And we say, bingo, that's it. That's what we want you to do, to take this back to your place where you live and put it into practice. Micah 6:8 is a great, simple reminder of who we are as Christians and what God has called us to day in and day out. So this morning, we're going to see that when the Lord, in his loving kindness, rebukes his people, we should, by God's grace, return to him in true repentance. God, out of his loving kindness, sometimes has to correct us. Sometimes has to even rebuke us so that we might turn back to him. So with that in mind, let's dive into the book of Micah and the words that God has to his wayward people. And first, we're going to see the Lord's charge against his people. See, Micah was a prophet at the same time as Isaiah and Hosea. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, also called Israel. And this was not a good time for the people of God. This was not a time they look back on in their history and they brag about. It was actually a time where things were going very bad. The opening verses of Micah make no bones about it that the Lord is coming as a judge to judge his people for their sin, for their turning away from him and running as far and as fast from him as possible. He is their covenant God who they have a relationship with, and yet they are filled with all kinds of sin. What kind of sin? Well, let me give you a few of them. They were coveting people's stuff and stealing it from the vulnerable and the weak. Their leaders were unjust. They were hating what was good and loving what was evil, the opposite of what godly leaders should be and do. Their judges, their priests, their prophets were working for the highest bidder. They were working for a paycheck, not being faithful to the word of God. So it was bad. Sin had infiltrated the camp, as it were, the church, and it festered like a wound and it stunk. Listen to Micah 1:9. It says, "For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem." So for the people of Israel, it was reckoning time. It was time to give an account. Like kids who have been doing what they know is not right, and daddy's coming back home. Daddy's going to have a talk with him. Daddy's going to sit him down and say, look, what you're doing is not okay. It's time to face the music. But remember, as with any biblical discipline, this was for their good, for their healing, for their restoration. That's what God does when he disciplines us. He wants us back. And that's where we find ourselves in the first two verses of this chapter. When it says, "Hear what the Lord says, and arise and plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against this people, and he will contend with them." The day of the cosmic trial has arrived for the people of God. The natural world around them serves as the witnesses against them. The plaintiff is bringing his case against a people who has broken the covenant contract. So the charges have been brought, and the defendant is called to give an account for his actions. This is a big deal. This is what many of the prophetic books are all about. God's people breaking that special covenant relationship and God wanting them back. But in case this sounds kind of too formal, in case this sounds too dry, too unrelational, we have verse 3 here. Listen again as he says, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you?" God turns to his people and says, "Oh, my people." Think about that for a moment. This is not the heart of an angry neighbor suing his neighbor for something petty. No, this is like the heart of a father who has a wayward daughter or a wayward son. Maybe that wayward daughter, that wayward son has been going down the wrong path for a long time. Maybe they've gotten mixed up in things like drugs, and they keep time after time running down that path. And the father loves that daughter. He wants what is best for that daughter, and yet he can't sweep that sin underneath the rug. And so he has to let discipline be carried out. And so when the police come knocking at your door, he has to let that take its course. Of course he loves his daughter. Of course he wants what is best for his daughter. But letting her off the hook is not what is best. She'll never learn her lesson. It's the heart of a dad who wants his little girl back. That's what I see when I read verse 3. Oh my people, what have I done to you? God has always been faithful, as he reminds them in the next few verses. He has delivered them time and time again. He wants his people back. Indeed, as the old song says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measures. It's out of this same loving kindness that he rebukes and corrects you and I. Maybe this morning, as we look over this text, and as we hear the word of God preached, we are going to be convicted. But the purpose of that is to draw us back to a God who loves us and wants our best. But thankfully, not only does God in his kindness rebuke us, but he exhorts us in the way in which we should go, which is where we'll spend the majority of our time looking at the Lord's command to his wayward people. Pastor Tom talked about in the children's sermon here in verses 6 through 8 about what is acceptable worship. Here, Micah is kind of asking a series of rhetorical questions, saying, what does God require of us? What can I bring to the Lord that will make him happy or will satisfy him? And he goes on things that were normal for the people of God mostly in that time, like bringing a burnt offering or bringing a money offering. These things were commanded in the Old Testament. They're not bad in and of themselves, but there was a big problem here that the people of God weren't seeing. The problem was an age-old problem. The problem was that their hearts weren't in it, that time after time they would bring these things almost just as a rote sacrifice, as a rote offering, and yet did not have their hearts in it. It was meaningless, repetitive action that didn't please God. It was meaningless, heartless, outward religion. That was a problem back in Jesus' days with the Pharisee. It's a problem today for you and me sometimes. We come to church week after week and we think somehow God is going to be pleased by my just outward obedience. And yet our hearts are far from him. At the end of verse 7, it begs the question, well, if these things don't please God, if this is not what God wants, then what does God want? What does God require of you and of I? For as Pastor Tom already reminded us, we know that we can't meet the requirements of the law. Only one could do that perfectly for us. Jesus can only be the one who is perfectly just, who is perfectly loving and kind and humble, just like we're about to study. But as he has met those things for us, as he has done that, as he has taken our place, now by the Holy Spirit, he helps us to live a godly life. So what does that godly life look like? Verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. See, this is given in a form of a question. It's not something that the people of God were, this was not new to their ears. All along in the history of the people of Israel, God had been telling them who he is, what he requires of them. Micah here is just a summary because they have gotten off course. Their hearts have went far from God, and so their actions followed, just like you and I. But this is Christianity 101. So let's break it down here a little bit more. The first one is to do justice. And justice is really the administering of fairness according to God's perfect standard. Justice always has a standard, whether it's a court of law in our country We go by the Constitution, we go by the laws of our state or the laws of the federal government to judge what is good and what is bad. For God's people, there is a perfect standard called the Bible. How do we know what is just? Well, we go to the Bible. It's exactly the opposite of what God's people were doing in Micah's day. Injustice was rampant. Remember, a few moments ago, we talked about how injustice was fleshing itself out in religious and political and social life. And that's what God was calling them out for. Just like it does today inside of our churches and outside of our church. See, justice is a topic that's close to God's heart. He cares much about the topic of justice. And because God is just, we are to be just. The Bible uses that argument over and over again. Because God is this way, we are to mimic or to follow his example. Our God cares about justice, and so we do. Time doesn't allow us to survey the importance of the topic of justice in the Bible, but I do want to point out one thing in particular. When God talks about justice, he talks about a specific group in particular. He talks about justice being given to those that the world denies it to the most. Now, who are those people? Those people are the weak. Those people are the vulnerable. Those people are the poor. Those who can't speak up for themselves. Those who don't have the power or the money or the clout or the position. God has a particular heart to this group of people, and that justice would be shown to them, because they're the exact group that justice is not being shown to most of the time. Listen to this quote from Tim Keller. The justness of a society, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Any neglect shown to these needs of the members of this quartet is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice. God loves and defends those with least economic and social power, and so should we. This is what it means to do justice. Now, justice, as we do it, carries itself out in many different forms and facets. An example of this in our church context is that of an advocate. A lot of times, people in our community in Atlantic City need an advocate, someone who would speak on their behalf or do something on their behalf. It could be as simple as helping them to understand a situation, maybe, for example, with a bill that's due or a collector that's coming, and say, look, they're not really saying this, but they are saying this, and this is what you need to do to fix the problem. They just weren't understanding the issue. They need an advocate to step in, so that somebody doesn't take advantage of them. Other times, it may be more serious, whether it's standing up for a child who's being mistreated that we meet, or maybe it's getting them the resources that they need that they don't know that are out there. These are justice issues, but being an advocate is one way that we can do justice. We talk about it a lot when we talk about the issues of pro-life, being an advocate for the one who does not have a voice. Ultimately, these are justice issues. And the sad irony of Micah's day is that Christians were not advocating for the oppressed. Rather, they were the ones doing the oppression. So let me ask us a few questions as we think about this topic of justice. Do you value and fight for justice for all people in all situations? Or do you only care about justice only when it infects you? See, a lot of times what we do is we only care about injustice when it affects us. But what about when it affects other people? What about when it affects our neighbor? Listen to this quote from Ben Franklin, not a believer, but some truth to be shown here. Justice will not be served until those who are unaffected are as outraged as those who are. Are you outraged by injustice as you see it? Does it burn your conscience? Does it prick your heart when you see others struggling under the yoke of injustice? Because if justice is close to the heart of God, then justice should be close to your heart and to mine. We should be a people that cares about justice for all people, regardless of race, regardless of status or standing in society, regardless of education or any of those factors. But Micah goes on to remind us of another area of life, loving kindness. This second command gets at the heart of the matter, but more specifically, the matter of the heart. Here we're not just called to do something, but we're called to love something. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy for me to do things, but I don't love doing them. Right? I can take out the trash for my wife so that she doesn't have to, but I may not love it. But here God calls us to not only do kindness, but to love kindness. It's a commitment, an action of the heart. But this kindness, this love, or as some translations say, mercy, is more than what we typically think of as a usual kindness. There is an element of commitment of relationship. Listen to one quote as I talk about this topic real quick. It refers to the relationship of being bound together, be it God bound to man or man to man. It establishes shared community. So when this type of kindness is present, it binds us together as God's people. It is a communal kindness. It says that I am bound to you and you are bound to me. And therefore, I want to treat you with the same kindness that has been shown to me from God himself. And as we show this kindness to one another, it binds us together as the people of God and overflows into the lost world. That's the type of kindness that Micah is talking about here for us to love. And again, this kindness can be fleshed out in our lives in so many different ways. One way I thought about, there's a lady in our congregation. Her name is Annie Mae. Annie Mae is a Jamaican lady, a little short, fiery Jamaican lady. She's been at our church for a number of years now. And over the years, she has shown me and my family great kindness. She shows her kindness through cooking, right? She doesn't have a lot, but when she does like to show her kindness and her love, she loves to cook her curry chicken. She loves to cook oxtail. She loves to cook that and to say thank you for all that you do for us. It's a type of kindness that says, I am for you. I love you. I'm with you. We are a community. We are a family. No doubt you guys have experienced the kindness of the Lord and shown it to one another. So how are we doing at this type of kindness? And remember, it's not just the kindness that is shown only when we are shown that kindness. We are called to show this kindness regardless of how other people treat us. It's not an evil for evil thing. How many times do we help our kids to understand not to return evil for evil, but to return kindness for evil? The same is true here. To love kindness means to show it no matter what, no matter the circumstance. The last instruction here, to walk humbly with our God. This one should be a no-brainer, right? Humility is one of the chief attributes of a Christian. There is no better attribute for us to show than to be humble. Conversely, pride is one of the greatest sins that we could ever have. What do we have to be prideful as Christians? Everything has been given to us. We have not deserved God's salvation. We don't deserve his grace and his kindness that he has shown us. It's all a gift. That's why humility is so important for us to clothe ourselves with. Humility looks to the needs of others and not only our needs. Humility compares itself to the one perfect standard. As Pastor Tom talked about in the children's sermon, we never will meet that perfect standard, and so therefore, we should always be humble. Humility exalts God and not man. Pride exalts man. Humility exalts God. There's no better example of humility than Christ himself. If you remember Philippians 2, where Paul says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." Why? Because Jesus did that. He took the form of a servant. He came and lived the perfect life. He came and lived in this messed up world, a perfect life, the one that we could never live. He died the death that each of us deserve. His life was a life of humility. Yes, he will be exalted, but he is humble. Think about for a moment how this Christ-like humility would have stopped the sins of the people in Micah's day. We just talked about what some of those things were. For example, if they were walking with God in humility, they would have realized that being impartial to the highest bidder actually hurts the poor. It actually hurts your neighbor who makes less money than you, or who doesn't have access to the resources that you do, or the education that you do. They would have realized, wait a minute, this is hurting them and not helping them. Think about how this Christ-like humility would stop the people of God's sin in our day. Maybe if we were walking in this humility, we would not be so quick to hoard our freedoms, privileges, and wealth from those refugees, those migrants, those workers looking for a livable wage, a better life for them and their families. Maybe it would look to them and say, I want them to have the same experience that I've had. If we were walking in Christ-like humility, maybe we would be quick to think about other people's needs and not always be thinking about our needs. Think about how that would transform our church if we started thinking with that Christ-like humility. Maybe we would be quick to serve rather than to be served. Maybe we would take the role of a learner instead of a teacher, a servant rather than a leader. Humility is the basis of all of these things. Because as God indwells us through the Holy Spirit, he transforms us. We are his work in progress, day by day, moment by moment. But I want to help us as we kind of begin to land the plane here. I want to help us fix our eyes on Jesus. Because with a heavy passage like this, a heavy do passage, meaning that God requires of us certain things, and on top of that, where God is calling us out for our sin, we can kind of tend to err on one or two sides. On the one hand, we can err on guilt or despair. Guilt that says, I will never live up to this. I can never always do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with my God. So why even try? I'm never going to live up to that perfect standard. Even with God's help, I fall every day. So what is the point? What's the purpose? Well, for that person, I want to turn your attention to the end of the book of Micah. We use this a lot as an assurance of pardon in our church. Verse 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. As you hear this, yes, our sin and our mess-ups are great. Yes, we will never live up to doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God. Our sin is great, but what we are reminded of here is that Christ is greater. He tramples all of those sins under his foot. He hurls them into the depths of the sea. We are not seeking to obey these commands in order to get life, or to get salvation, or to get God's blessing. We already have that in Christ. But now, by his help, as he indwells us through the Holy Spirit, we can, no matter how many times we fail, we can try again tomorrow to live doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. So don't give up. Don't have your heart be laden with this type of despair and guilt. Fix your eyes on Jesus as you seek to live this out. But there's also another group of people that hear this passage and do the opposite. This type of people lean more towards pride and self-reliance, which says, yeah, I can do those things. I can do justice. I usually always am pretty kind to people. I'm a pretty humble guy, probably the humblest guy that I know. I think I'm doing pretty good. And we laugh about that, but we know that some of us are in that camp. I know I tend more to this category, right? Where, just like the Pharisee, I tend to kind of lower the bar so that I can reach it and look good before others. Not only is that the opposite of humility, but it's dead wrong. When that bar is set too low so that I can reach it, it doesn't take sin seriously enough. See, sometimes people thought the Pharisees took sin too seriously. But a lot of times, actually, they didn't take it seriously enough. They didn't realize that they would never meet that perfect standard. This group of people needs reminded that, yes, you will never live up to it. Your sins are worse than you think they could ever be. But you know what? Even in your pride, God will humble you and he will help you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And that he reminds us that we can never do that without him. Again, back to humility. God gives us the strength and the help to go and to live these things out. So wherever you guys find yourselves this morning, the call is the same. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This is what the Christian life is all about. As we wake up each day and ask, what do you want of us? This is a great reminder for us to think about our day through the lens of doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. And to be reminded that Jesus was the perfect example of this. He never messed up doing these things, as we've been talking about. But also, he did these things on our behalf so that we don't have to do them to earn our salvation. But then he helps us through the Holy Spirit to live these things out day by day. You know, Micah 6:8 is an important verse for our little church plant down in Atlantic City. We love going back to it. We love hearing God's heart for justice. We love hearing God's heart for kindness and mercy. And we pray this for you guys. As you guys go about your fall schedule and maybe already have begun your school year, that you would be a people, that you would be a church that exhibits these characteristics by God's help and for his glory. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, you tell us that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, sometimes it hurts to bring light onto something in our lives. Maybe there's somebody this morning that was particularly convicted by the word. Maybe convicted on one specific area, whether it's justice or kindness or humility. A place maybe where we haven't been showing that to those in our church, those outside our church, those who don't know you. And this morning, Lord, if we find ourselves there, we pray that you would please help us to experience true repentance and true faith. That we would go back out and live for you more faithfully because you are helping us. You indwell us through your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but because of Christ, we are your beloved children. And as beloved children, we pray that we would want to be just like our dad, walking in these things. We love you. We thank you for your grace that is sufficient, your grace that is never ending. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you're